God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 11th day of October, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Our special music tonight is from Miss Mayra Ware, and our sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, entitled, What Is That to Thee? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
In John chapter 21 this evening, as we continue from this morning, the rest of the story here, John 21. Now, we're in that stage where the weather's changing, and so the units begin to change, so this is kind of the first test of that, kind of see where we're at. So I'm really going to put myself on a limb here and do a quick survey. I need to know how many people are just burning up hot. Okay, that's not bad. There's about two, three. Okay, how many are just fine. Okay, that's good. How many are freezing cold? Just the people from Louisiana. That's not bad. Okay. Amen. I'm just setting David and Rachel up, our guests from Louisiana, because they're used to 80 and 90 degree weather at this time. And I had to tell them, welcome to Oklahoma. Amen. That's right. So, amen. Well, okay. So, that's not bad. Looks like the survey turned out pretty good. And those of you that are cold-blooded, we're sorry. That's about it. Well, John 21, now let's go ahead and stand as we read the rest of the story. We're going to pick it up from verse 15 throughout just about the end of the chapter here. John 21, Jesus says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Then he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will tarry, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, we pray that we once again could receive information from your word tonight that would help us, Lord, to be better followers of you. And now, Lord, as we apply this into our hearts and to our minds, Lord, we pray that it would then go forth into our feet and we'd be all that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as mentioned this morning, this is the third time Jesus has appeared. We went through the first part of the chapter down through really a little bit farther than 15. We reread that, bound about verse 17, and laid the stage for what was taking place. Jesus is now coming back to the disciples, seven of them here. He appears, as you remember, he's prepared a nice meal for them, and he's told them to come and dine. In the discourse of them dining, they all know it's Jesus. The Bible says they durst not ask who it was. They knew who it was. They knew it was taking place. Jesus had a message. I also remind you that when something is written in the Word of God, it has a very specific purpose for us. Of all that could be written, this is here, so we have to give it notice for sure. But as the dinner goes on, they eat, they relax, and the kind of, you know, things are going pretty good. Jesus takes Peter aside and begins to talk with them. And you can just kind of imagine the scene. They're on the shore, and I grew up, of course, in San Diego, California, and so for me, this is a little bit easier to imagine. It's harder for you because there's no beaches in Oklahoma, okay? Let me help you. Now I know you're thinking, preacher, we have beaches. There's Call Lake. That is not a beach. I'm going to help you right now. Okay, that's a body of water with some sand. I remember when I first moved here, they said, there's beaches. Hey, let's take the preacher to the beach. He loves the beach. We showed up. I went, that's not a beach. A beach has waves. You can body surf. You can surf. There's a lot. You can't do that at Call Lake, folks, okay? So you go there, and I mean, it's beautiful. The sun's setting, of course, in San Diego. And as it sets and just coming off, the waves coming in just smoothly. You got the beautiful fire going. And I know the beaches in California, they'd set up places where you could cook out. And they'd have these big cement areas where you'd bring your own coal and you'd cook. And, man, it was just a cool breeze. And, you know, usually about 72 degrees. And it'd get down to about 65, 68. And it was just beautiful. And you had the food cooking there, and they just cooked, they ate. Now, I can just imagine they're walking on the beach. What a beautiful evening. I mean, you'd say, this was a great day. This was just a climax to a wonderful day. Great meal. We saw Jesus, you know. Oh, that should have tapped it off right there, okay? And now I'm walking, talking to Jesus. This is great. Now, folks, put yourself in that mindset. What else would be on your mind? I mean, what else is there that I had a great meal, I'm walking with God, and he begins to talk to me. He begins to, first of all, question me about my love. I respond that I do love you. You know that I love you. And he gives a command, well, then feed my sheep. In other words, hey, do what I've told you to do. Follow me as I want you to follow me. And then he gets even clearer. He gets very to the point after that, lovest thou me more than these, three times. And in verse 18, he even goes to the point of saying, Peter, not only this, but I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. And we're not going to take time to go into history. We know Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't give his life for Jesus Christ. We understand that. And then right after that, he says these very exact words, follow me. So he says, listen, Peter, I want you to realize you say you love me. Well, if you love me, then go feed my sheep. In other words, go do the work. Not only that, I'm going to tell you how you're going to die, and I still want you to follow me. So he's just had this wonderful revelation. He gets a charge from God himself to go forth and literally build his church. He finds out he's going to get to be a martyr for Jesus, and Jesus says, it's okay, still follow me. And then Peter does the most amazing thing to me. Along the beach, here comes John. John, that beloved disciple of Jesus Christ as well, had a wonderful, close relationship. And here comes John up, and Peter just kind of looks, and maybe hears him walking or jogging. I don't know what he's doing. But he hears him coming, and he looks and sees him, and he begins to ask Jesus a couple quick questions. First, he asks him, who's going to betray you? I mean, I remember you mentioned the betrayal, and I'm sorry, he already knows that, of course, Judas. He's gone. But he says, you know, we don't understand that, but he says, who is this person? And he says this. He goes, what about this guy, John? In other words, what's he going to do? And I love Jesus' response. I mean, my mind just is overwhelmed by Jesus' response. He looks at Peter and he says this, Peter, if I were that he tarry till I come. In other words, if it were my purpose that he never dies, that he survives till I return, what do you care? In other words, I like to tell the messages, what is that to thee? In other words, what does it matter to you? If he never dies, if his purpose is to live forever, what's that to you? I just told you what your job is. Go feed my sheep. Continue until you die. Just continue to follow me. Here's your call. Here's your purpose. You do this. But his whole mindset now, after standing with God, getting his orders to go, is what about the other guy? Tonight I'd like to preach to you about the other guy. Okay? What about the other guy? And I want to, hopefully we can bring home this point. It doesn't matter about the other guy. Okay? It really doesn't matter. Now let me clarify. I realize that in the way that things are set up biblically, the structure of the Word of God, we do follow people. There's no debate about that. As a young person, your job is to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. You have a responsibility as a young person to follow mom and dad. And so it is given to God, listen, mom and dad are over you, they're authority, you're to follow what they say, and you're to do what they say, and listen to them, and I have a purpose for that, I'm going to guide them, I want you to follow them. That is true. There's no debate about that. In different areas of life, we have a government. Like it or not, it's really not the issue. The Bible says you're to submit yourself to the authorities that are above you. We're to pay proper respect to our government that is there and the leaders in the government. Why? Well, because God told us to. It says, so you follow them and you don't always like everything they do. I don't always like all the policies. But the reality is the majority, about 99% of them, I can follow. Okay, seriously. I don't like them. I don't even agree with all of them. But it's not that they're morally wrong or biblically wrong. I just think they're not wise. Maybe I don't like to pay that many taxes, you know, things like that. Different other things that they do. But I can live within the realm of our democratic society and still be a Christian, if that makes sense to you. In other words, I can still, even though I don't like all that's allowed to take place, I can live there and still follow and still be biblical. I'm to follow them. I don't always get to choose who's over me. You say, well, you get to vote, preacher. I know. I voted. And many of you voted. But the fact of the matter is not all the time how we vote does it turn out that way. And so here it is. And the Bible says, now listen, follow them. It's good to follow mentors, teachers, whether in school or people around you that maybe have more knowledge than you. It's good to follow them. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, in fact, you learn from them. Let's bring up church. It's good to follow your pastor. That's a good thing in case you're wondering right now. And it's good to follow your youth director, assistant pastor. It's good to follow your Sunday school. In other words, it's good to follow and listen to what they say. As long as what they say, guess what, matches up with us, say the Word of God. However, there is this thought process in our world today that we kind of become our own man, our own woman, and we'll just follow whoever we want, whenever we want. And I want to disregard that right away at the beginning of the message. That's not what we're talking about. The fact of the matter, when God says to submit to authority and to follow them, guess what? You're to submit to authority and follow them. It's just that clear. And you won't always agree and you won't always like it, but this is it. As long as they're not asking you to do something immoral, ungodly, unlawful, you have an obligation spiritually and practically to follow them. However, I had to say that before we give the disclaimer. The fact of the matter is, everybody in that position will fail you one day. There is not anybody in any position, whether it be our government, your pastor, your parents, your teacher, your boss, at some point they have the potential, we should say, to let you down and fail you. There's only one who will not do that, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one that will be consistent in everything. There's only one who is perfect, and his name is Jesus Christ. And because of that, above everyone else, the number one person you should be following is, guess who? Jesus Christ. I mean, way above anything else, not even on the same plane of anyone else that you're following, from your parents to your pastor, from the president, it doesn't matter who it is, you are to follow Jesus Christ. You say, why is that important? Well, because at times those people you're following, like I said, will make mistakes. They will blow it. There's always one person you can focus on that you know no matter what, no matter what, guess what? It's going to work. And let me tell you, in your Christian life, if I can help you right now, if you're going to make it in your Christian life, you better take your eyes off of here and make your eyes are primarily up on here. Like I said, is it good to follow men? Yes, as they follow Jesus Christ. There's no debate. There are good men in our church. There are good men at Central Baptist Church. It would do you good to follow their life. I'm telling you right now, they have some things that are good about them that you can take from their life, some disciplines, the way they raise their family, the way they do their business. I mean, you can learn from them. And guess what? You ought to learn from them. There are some godly women at Central Baptist Church. And if you're a woman, you ought to be looking at them and saying, man, I need to be more like them. Why? You can learn something from those women. There are some godly people all the way around that you can look at and follow. But listen, only to the degree that they are on target with thus saith the word of God. And the minute they get off target, it doesn't mean you have to totally abandon them, but you don't follow to that degree. Because if you do, and your focus becomes more man-centered instead of Christ-centered, you're setting yourself up for a great fall. How many people are out of church today because of a man, a woman, because of some mistake that somebody did, and they had their eyes so focused on that person that they were following, and that person dropped out? And I think about that, and I look at Peter here, and I think, here's a man eating with Jesus Christ. Here's a man receiving instruction from God himself. And on his mind was this: what about those guys? What about everybody else? And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Really? Who cares? Really? Seriously, what does it matter what anybody else is doing or not doing? What does it matter what anybody thinks or doesn't think? Shouldn't it matter one thing? What does God think? It ought to. Let me give you some thoughts there that I think will be beneficial to you. We are too concerned, number one, about the other guy. I'm telling you, we laid the basis. There are people we ought to follow, and it's good to follow. But beyond that, there's a danger here, and that is we're too concerned with the other guy. Turn with me real quick Bible study tonight, to Ephesians chapter 6. Real quick, we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians, by the way, but I want to show you a couple verses here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. The Bible says this, not with eye service, Ephesians 6, 6, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Why? The Bible says this, not with eye service. In other words, hey, don't serve as though you serve here on earth in order for people to see you. See, the eye service and men pleasers is this. Don't you know there's some people that you work with, and the only time they really work is when the boss comes by? Okay, if you've ever been in the work environment, you know how that works. I mean, they goof off. They waste time, but as soon as they hear the boss coming, they're like on the computer, you know, they pop up where they're supposed to pop up, they grab the broom, start sweeping, they start working really hard, and they start saying nice things, like, good to see you, boss, nice to see you, you're my favorite boss. The boss walks by and they go, idiot, and they go back to doing whatever they're doing. But man, whenever the boss comes by, and I used to gripe me when I was in the workforce that way, nothing was more irritating than to see these guys, because why? They were men pleasers. And what they were doing, they were just for eye service. In other words, they only served when people were watching. Now, that was it. God says, don't be that way. Okay, don't just try to get the applause of men. What you want is the applause of God. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll spend just a little bit of time here as we take a look at why was Peter so concerned about John and John's relationship with Jesus Christ, what was going to happen to John. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel." So here Paul is writing back, and he's giving a very important principle that I want you to catch. It's a huge principle that I believe answers Peter's problem. You say, well, what's Peter's problem? Peter, after talking to Jesus, being presented to Jesus, his life purpose, his plan, what God has laid out for him, instead of jumping on board and saying, let's go, he turns and says, what about him? What was he doing? He was doing the age-old thing that we still see happening today. He was comparing with other people. You know what the Bible says about comparing? It is not wise. It is foolish. It is stupid. And yet we live in a generation that compares everything. We compare how big someone's house is, what kind of car they have, how much money do they have, how much jewelry they have, what kind of clothes they wear. You know, all these kind of, everything is compared. And you know what? That is the craziest thing I've ever heard. You know why you can't compare? 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that everybody has different spiritual gifts. And when you come into a church body and you start trying to compare, you will never be what God wants you to be as long as you're looking at somebody else. You say, what are you saying, preacher? There are gifts given to everybody. You know what would happen if I'd compare? As a pastor, let's say I just take someone to the church. If I'm going to do a comparison, you ever notice that we always take somebody way worse than we are? Now, I'm not going to take somebody who may be more spiritual than me. That ain't happening. I'm not going to pick someone who's actually really serving God to the best of their ability. No. I'm going to pick somebody in the church body that I think I'm better than. And I'm going to begin looking at their life, and I'm going to begin looking at their gifts, and I'm going to say, well, I do more than they do. Well, I do way more outreach, read my Bible more. I'm way more spiritual than they are. And I begin looking at them and comparing myself with them. You know why? Because it makes me look pretty good. Well, the fact of the matter is this. You know what? I have no right to compare with anybody. God's given me a certain amount of spiritual gifts. And it's my responsibility to use those gifts for God. And if I don't, I am negligent. I am derelict in my duty to God, no matter how much I am doing. As a matter of fact, if you take some of the parables, God gives, you know, some 10, some 20, some 100, whatever it may be. And you take some of those parables and says, God's given me the ability to reproduce 10. God may have given you the ability to reproduce 20. Maybe Brother Lynn can reproduce 100. So I do my 10, you do your 20, and Brother Lynn does 80. And he says, beat you all. Well, actually, no, he didn't. See, the fact of the matter is, if he has the ability to produce 80 for God, whatever that might be, 100, he only does 80, then guess what? He didn't do what he was supposed to do. And by comparing, we all may lift him up and say, man, what a great guy. He did more, way better than we did. But wait a minute, that's not the issue. The issue is, what did God give him to do and what did God call him to do? And is he doing it? See, the fact of the matter is, I think in this area of following, especially in the area of comparing, what God is not saying when he says to follow those who are following him, he is not saying, listen, compare yourself with other people to see where you're at spiritually. Because the fact of the matter is that is the wrong measuring stick. Do not answer this, but you ever try to lose weight? Welcome to America. If not, by January 1st, you'll have that promise, trust me. Usually everybody makes a commitment to lose weight by January 1st. Now, I've attempted to lose weight before, and it's not fun. You say, why isn't it fun? I like food. And it's hard to lose weight when you like food. So what do? I eat food. So what's your prospect of losing weight? I come up with a plan. I just find me a scale, and I just keep reducing it by a pound. In other words, I recalibrate it. It's working successfully, I'll tell you right now. Already this week, I've lost 5 pounds. It's beautiful. I mean, you say, how'd you do that? Well, when no one's looking, I just bend down and go, just back it up a degree. So instead of being, I'm not telling you, but whatever that is, you know, I'm now 5 pounds less than that. You say, well, that's genius. I know. I'm going to market it. If you'd like to buy my book early, let me know. For $20, I'll sell it to you. It's called How to Recalibrate. You see, you don't have to really lose weight. You just have to tell people you are according to your calibration. You say, preacher, that is dumb. I mean, that is foolish. Yeah, you're right. And welcome to the way that we operate our Christianity. Here's what he's saying. You know what I've noticed, Christianity? Instead of rising to God's standard, which is a book in your hand called Thus Saith the Word of God, you know what we do? We find a measuring stick that we like better. You know how some people choose churches today? Let me help you. Some people choose churches this way. They come in, and they come in with a preset standard of how they want to live. Okay? I'm serious. They come in with their Christianity. I want to be able to do this, and I want to be able to do this. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank for yourself. But I want to be able to live this way. I want to be able to live this way and live this way. And so they go to churches, and they say, I don't like that church. What church? Well, that church preached against this thing that I really want to do. And so I'm going to go to a church that doesn't preach against that. I'm going to find a church that preaches something I like. You say, people don't do that. Really? Oh, they do it all the time, folks. Matter of fact, welcome to Christianity today. People don't come in saying, hey, do you preach the Word of God? Hey, do you preach the Bible? Because I want to be in a church that's really going to let me have it. Oh, they come in and say, what do you believe on this? What do you believe on this? What do you have for the kids? What do you have for this? And if you meet their standard, they're like, I think you're worthy to have me. I think I'll come and join your church because you're worthy to have me. You meet my standards. You probably noticed that doesn't work at Central Baptist Church. I usually tell most people in our new members class, we're not joining you. You're joining us. You say, what's that mean? We don't plan on changing. Okay? We have a preset guideline called the Word of God, and that's our guideline, our rules, our standards, and we don't plan on changing. So you have to come in to say, hey, really the question is what they're teaching, is what they're believing, is it the Bible? If it is, and it matches that measuring stick, then you have to say, then that's where I want to be. But if not, you can go to about any church you want, probably even in Ponca City at this time, probably find whatever you want. I'll be real honest with you. You want someone that preaches a little bit less on sin? They're out there. You want someone who preaches no sin? They're out there. You want somebody that just has just a little bit, and every once in a while they get into a tough issue, maybe some social issues, you know, every once in a while, but nothing really heavy. You got it. Whatever you want, you can find, if you're ready, you change the measuring stick. So in other words, if you take the book and you change the book, then it makes everything okay. See, that's what comparison does. Comparison changes the rules. And the Bible says comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Can I help you in your Christian life? Can I just for a minute? When we talk about following Jesus, let me help you with it. Your job is to follow Jesus Christ. And everything that this book says, your number one responsibility is this. Do I, John Waterloo, match up to what this book says, regardless of what anybody else is doing? There's something interesting I noticed about people who compare. Like Peter, when you compare, there's a weird thing that happens. Comparing people become very critical. Hey, they really do. See, when you start comparing, you also develop a very critical eye of what everybody else is not doing appropriately. I don't know about you, but I'll be real honest with you. I don't have a lot of time to worry about what everybody else is doing because I'm still trying to work on my own life. And when I'm still trying to make sure that I line up with this book and I'm focusing on Jesus and what he's called me to do and what he's given me as my responsibility. Hey, listen, I've been called to be a preacher, so I've got some responsibilities. And so I know this may blow your mind, but I don't spend my time wondering what sin you're in. Really? I know I hate to break your bubble, but I don't. I don't make a list. Well, Tim Patrick is probably doing this right now. I don't. That's not that I'm not concerned about sin, but you know what I'm saying? My issue is, hey, you know what? I got to make sure that I keep my heart, my mind, my life right. I got to make sure I'm doing my job preparing sermons, winning souls, discipling people, counseling people, administering the church. Man, I got to make sure I'm doing all that. I don't have time to worry about what everybody else is doing. Well, who's worrying about that? A couple of you. And stop it, by the way. Well, who's worried about what everybody else is doing, preacher? Someone's got to know. No, you don't. Well, someone's not watching everybody. What are they going to do? Someone is watching. The Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit's God to convict people. It's not my job to compare and start getting critical and start watching. Hey, that's not my responsibility. My job is one thing. Hey, you know what Peter should have done? When Jesus said, hey, I want you to feed my lambs. Hey, you're going to die this way one day. Follow me. Yes, sir. Let's go. But it's almost like he's not listening. Now, I know he catches it later. But it's like right now he's not listening because John comes up. And his question has nothing to do with the comments that Jesus said. His question has nothing targeted at what he's just been corrected in. His one question is, what about him? What's he going to do? Well, He's like your favorite, isn't he? You're not going to like John more than me because he's the one that leaned against your breast and ate the sup with you. Kind of a little favoritism there. I mean, all I get to do is like lead the church. What are you going to do with John? What's his great thing? And then he walks away and he starts telling everybody, huh? You know what Jesus said about John? He ain't never going to die. Ain't never going to die. What's what the Bible says? Well, did you not read it? Go back to John chapter 21. The rumor started. Don't you love rumors? Verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, and Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come. He didn't say, he will tarry till I come. But if I will, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then with the saying abroad. Well, who started the rumor? Peter. How do you know? He was the only one there. He says, then with the brother, this rumor, the brethren saying, disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, he is so unfocused on God's purpose for his life and so worried about what John's going to do. He's comparing, he's criticizing, he's even spreading false rumors about what's going to take place. And folks, listen, if you stop right there, we've got a mess. Why? Because somebody is so concerned about somebody else instead of just following Jesus. And I would tell you in your families, I'd tell you in your life, could you do this? Give up the comparing. And if you want to compare, if you want a measuring stick, pick up this book and say, do I match up? Not do I match up to this family? Do I match up to this family? Oh, I'm doing better than them. I give more. We're more spiritual. No. Are you and I where we should be according to God's word? And that ought to be our measuring stick. Boy, January 1st is going to come around. And everyone's going to make new promises and new goals. I think that's a wonderful thing. I'll be honest with you. I am not against that. I know we normally fail by January 7th, but still, it's a good thing. But you know what one of our neat goals is? What about some spiritual goals this year? Some spiritual goals that say, I don't care what anybody else is doing. And I'm not saying this from a mean attitude. I'm not saying, no, I don't care about Scott and Judy Graves. It's not a, I don't care about them. The I don't care is, it doesn't matter to me where they're at spiritually. That's between them and God. Okay? Now, don't take this wrong. Of course, as a pastor, it matters. I'm an overseer and I pray for them. But what I'm saying is, it's not my responsibility to be so caught up with what they're doing. My job is to love them, pray for them, instruct them, guide them, rebuke, all those type of things. Well, sure, I'm going to do that. Well, who's going to make sure they're right? The Holy Spirit of God. But in my goals, I'm not going to put down one of my goals, well, Scott and Judy, to finally get more spiritual and to change it. No, that's not one of my goals. My goal is probably better to start with John Waterloo to say, what am I not doing? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to be in the Word more? What's my pride level at? What's my mouth? What's my heart level? You see what I'm saying? What gifts has God given me that maybe I'm not using, that I'm not implementing the way that I should? You know what would revolutionize this church? If everyone set their affections on things above, and if everyone proved and demonstrated what is pleasing, Ephesians 5:10, unto the Lord, and didn't worry about what the other guy was doing. In other words, once again, I don't want you to misunderstand the statement. It's not a, I don't care about anybody else in their life. We're going to pray for them, love them, help them. It's an I don't care from the standpoint is I'm not worried about what they're doing. I'm worried about what I'm doing. Does that make sense? So we're not preaching. So don't take this message. Preacher said, I don't have to care about anybody. You know, I just get to ignore everybody. Praise God. I love this church. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in the area of our lives, in the area of our spirituality, in our areas of the whole theme, following Jesus, we're not to compare with other people. Comparing is to be totally out the window. Because the minute we start down that track, it opens up all types of criticizing and, oh, competition. Oh, the disciples were the worst at this. You go back to the book of John, and how many times were they walking along the way and they say, Jesus, we got a question for you. This blows my mind. They go up to Jesus and say, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? The audacity to ask that question. We don't know who's the greatest in the kingdom. What does it matter to thee? You follow me. Are you only going to follow me if you're number one? Or number five? Or if you're not in the top three, are you out? He says, so what happens? See, with this mindset comes, we compete, we compare, we criticize, we attack, we get jealous of. And look at, you can see all these spirits just kind of molding in Peter right now. This jealousy over John, this wondering what he's going to do, instead of just this loyalty and this following that says, I'll do whatever you say, God, no matter if no one else follows, nobody else comes, it's you and I. And that was the point you should have got. And when I read this passage, it jumps out to me that it doesn't matter. And Jesus says, what does it matter to thee what happens to somebody else? I've called you to follow me. Well, what if nobody else goes on outreach? If he tells you to go, you should go. Well, what if nobody else gets involved in this ministry? If he calls you to do it, you ought to do it. Well, what if nobody else comes to it? It doesn't really matter. Well, if nobody else is having personal Bible studies and home devotions, it doesn't really matter, does it? If God calls you to do it, you ought to do whatever God calls you to do. You said, why? Because God's given you a purpose, and he's given me a purpose. And guess what? We're to follow him if everyone else stops. Let me illustrate. The majority isn't usually right. The worst thing you could do would be to ever jump on somebody's side over God's side. Okay? You have to understand human nature and people. You take the most spiritual, greatest person in our church, whoever that may be, whoever you think is the most spiritual, most godly, the most renowned, and whoever that might be, they can blow it, but God doesn't. And you should never base your spirituality on a person. You should always base it on Jesus Christ and him alone. Because there are people right now not in church tonight and weren't in church this morning, and I'm telling you why. They dropped out because someone whom they were following, who they thought had it all together, blew it. I mean, they blew it. And you can put in there whatever you want. They got a divorce. They got away from God. I mean, you just put whatever scenario you want in there. And they say, I never thought he would do that. I never thought she would stoop to that. And they were literally the person that you followed. And once again, it's okay to follow people as long as they're following God. But if you're following that person and something, that person drops out, guess what? You got to check. Was I really following them or was I really following God? Years ago, Springfield, Missouri, we had a pastor. And I've told you the story before. I know we have a lot of new people. But when I was in college, our pastor messed up. And I'm going to tell you, it's a bad thing for a pastor to mess up. I'm going to be honest with you. It really is. It's bad for everybody, but the reality is when a pastor stands up and preaches and teaches, and then he goes and does the exact same thing he said not to do, it has a bad impact. Okay? It really does. There is, and I tell our staff all the time, there's a greater accountability. There's no debate about that. Whatever influence you have and the number of people you have underneath you, there is a greater responsibility to that. And I fully understand that. I understand that if I do something really stupid and it affects the whole body, it doesn't just affect me and my wife and my kids. It affects everyone, okay? Well, this pastor was there, and he'd forgotten that principle, and he messed up. He left his wife for another woman. That's never a good thing, in case you're wondering. And in there, I mean, it shook up the church. I'm going to tell you, it shook up the church. Now, I was just about 19 years old in Bible college. And so there I am, 19 years old, and the pastor, you know, did this and had to get out of the ministry, and you know, we're trying to minister to the wife and the kids, and we're just kind of all shaken up. And I remember very vividly the music director dropping out of church. The music director had only been saved about 2 or 3 years. Him and his family were growing and coming to every service, highly involved. And I'm 19, he's like 38, you know, he's like double my age. And I'll never forget, as one of the men elected to go visit the members that had dropped out to try to encourage them, you know, to follow God instead of this pastor that had messed up, having that responsibility to visit this man with one of the deacons. And I remember it as clear as it just happened yesterday. Knocking on the door, walking in, they invited us in. The wife wouldn't even come and sit down. She just kept staying in the kitchen, doing her thing, refused to come sit down, even though she knew why we were there. He was sitting there watching TV. He hadn't been to church 2 or 3 weeks now. He's sitting there watching TV, wouldn't turn the TV off. And so we tried to talk over the TV. And there we tried to explain and take him through the Word of God about following Jesus and not man. And explain, yes, pastor blew it, he made a mistake, but wait a minute, your Christianity isn't based on him, it's based on thus saith the Word of God. And when men will fail you, and men will, and when people will make mistakes, and they will, understand this, God never will. And I'll just never forget looking at him, and him saying, you know, and I don't remember the exact words, but I remember the content very well. He's looking, he says, you know what, I just don't think I can ever get over this. And to my knowledge, I'm hoping, I don't have contact with him, but for the whole time that we were there and left and had contact back, to my knowledge, the family never got in church. Now, let me tell you the danger of that. He had young kids. They had kids from 5 to about 9 years old. So mom and dad dropped out of the church because the pastor made a mistake, and he did blow it. There's no debate about that. But another pastor came, started pastoring that church, doing a really good job. The church got healed. The church started growing, doing a wonderful job, you know, reaching out into the community. But that family never got back in. Now, I believe that man was saved. I'm going to tell you, I really do. And to the best of my knowledge, I believe his wife was saved. But the kids were a little bit young. And because he decided to focus on a man who did blow it and get bitter at a man who was just a man. And instead of following another man who was actually doing it right and get back on track and put his eyes back on Jesus Christ, he dropped out. And I don't know today, but I often wonder, what happened to the kids? As he sits there in his bitterness saying, yeah, but he blew it. He taught us all this stuff and then he did something different. You're right. And it was wrong. And God will judge him. But he will also judge you for your response. He will also judge you for how you're following God. And you will never be able to look at anybody, and say, I'm not serving God because of them. Because comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. And worse than that, there are people today that refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of the lifestyle of hypocrites who claim to be Christians. And I must warn you in the same vein, you will not be judged for their lifestyle. You'll be judged for whether or not you put your faith in Jesus Christ or not. And whether you repented of your sins and turned towards him. I look at our young people. I love our young people. I really do. Love to pick on them. Okay. By the way, I do apologize for missing paintball. I apologize for that. You have no idea how bad I wanted to come. We'll address that later. But anyways. But some of our young people, I'll tell you right now. I know some of your parents. They don't do everything right. Okay? They don't. But I also know that you have this man here that preaches to you the Word of God every single week. And your parents pay for you to go to camp and winter retreats. And you get to hear this great preacher every Sunday morning. Yeah. That was an amen point. I didn't know if you caught that. That was kind of a leading thing where the preacher told that and you go, amen, preacher! You're learning. Okay, anyways, gotta work on that. But the fact of the matter is, you can be in a home where I believe you do have parents that mostly probably love God and are trying to do what's right, but not doing everything right. You do understand that you're not going to be at a point one day to them and go, well, gosh, I'm not serving God because of them. And, you know, you're 25 going, well, yeah, I would do right, but they didn't. Yeah, it's them. And God go, okay, you're right. I missed that one. I'm sorry. I forgot you had parents that you maybe weren't living the way they should and doing right. And I'm going to give you kind of a pass, kind of like a hall pass. I'm going to give you a pass because they weren't doing it right. Can I help you with that? Don't even count on that. You will not be judged according to what your parents did. You'll be judged according to your choice. There are multitude, thousands and millions of kids today who do not come from Christian homes or anything that even resembles it that are serving God today all the way around the world. And they've made an individual decision. I'll tell you, in our own home, after I got saved, my dad, who's very faithful now, you know him, Brother Stanley, was not faithful for several years. I mean, it was a roller coaster ride for a couple of years. And we could have easily said, hey, Dad's not faithful. I guess we won't be faithful. But I could never stand before God and say, well, God, you know, Dad, he was unfaithful for a couple of years. So I guess that Christianity isn't true. No, don't play that game. You have enough information. You've come long enough to this church. The fact of the matter is you know the truth. And if you're not living it, don't point it at anybody else. And it goes for all of us. The fact of the matter is, listen, follow people as they're following God. But listen, we need to change our focus, folks. We need to realize this. We're not here to please man. We're not here to impress other people. You know what we're here to do? Please Jesus Christ. And really, your attitude ought to become, I'm not here to make everybody else happy, but I am here to make Jesus happy. And I'm convinced that if I try to make Jesus happy, I'm going to be a better dad. No, I'm serious. I think I'll be a better husband if I try to make Jesus happy. I know that I'll be a better pastor. You need to pray for that. Okay, if I make Jesus happy, is this a fact of life? I'll be better at everything I do if I make God happy. Does that not make sense? But if I try to make you happy, I try to change. Let me ask you, okay? If the pastor is going to make the congregation happy, which one? Who do I make happy? Brother Gerald? Yeah. Amen. All those in favor of me making Brother Gerald happy? Let's have a vote. How about Brother Bosworth back there? Yeah. We'll just make Brother Bosworth happy, okay? Mayra. She's had a kid. You got to make her happy, okay? I mean, really. Now, we did a little test at the beginning. You probably didn't catch on to that, but I asked you about the heat. It was entrapment. Yes, it was. I said, how many of you think it's too hot? A couple hands go up. How many of you say it's just right? A whole bunch of hands go up. How many think it's too cold? We couldn't even get you on the same page in heat and air. You think the complications of the Word of God, we're all going to get on the same page or how to live? I mean, give me a break, man. It just ain't going to happen. So let me ask you as a pastor, which group you want me to make happy? Okay? The teens? Oh, yeah. Oh, we'll make them happy, yeah. We'll bring in more lively music, maybe a Christian rock band. We'll jam out. They'll be happy. We'll give them all kinds of stuff. We'll preach 10-minute messages. They're smiling. Look at this. This is great. We'll only meet Sunday mornings. That's it. No Sunday nights. And forget Wednesday nights. There's other things to do. Good TV shows on. Yeah. And we'll just do that. And we'll have 45 minutes worth of music and 10 minutes of preacher. And I'll just kind of make you feel good. Yeah. That group? Oh, no. Let's go with the older group. Yeah. Yeah, let's go with the older group. I'll tell you what we'll do. Well, bless God, preacher. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing nothing but the oldest hymns we can find in the book. And we're going to sing them with meaning. And we're going to sing and we're going to stay here. And we want you to preach on the hardest topics you can find in the book and nail the young people every chance you get. Matter of fact, if you could call them out by name, I'd appreciate that. And just let them have it, preacher. Bless God. The harder, the better. Yeah, mow them over. Oh, no. Let's please the Generation X, the Gappers, the Gers, the Emmers, whatever they're called. About that middle class. Yeah. You don't want to offend them. I mean, they're working class that support this place. That's right. Teens don't support. They ain't got jobs. I mean, the older folks, let's just be honest. I mean, you give and you're the most faithful giving, but you're on fixed incomes now. I mean, we got to make happy these people, 30 to 55. They're still out there in the prime making their money. So, let's just find out. I sent out a survey to the 30 to 55-year-olds to see what they like about church. And I'll only preach on things they think I should preach on. This is fun. Now, the kids are the future of Central Baptist Church. I'm going to go down to the kids' classes and ask them what they want in church. And I can already tell you the answer. More candy. I'm serious. I come out there every class. They're having way more fun than we are on Sunday mornings. Because they come out with suckers and candy. And nobody walks out of this auditorium with any of that stuff. And we can do a survey and say, more candy, more games. And we'll have a thank you, preacher. Say, preacher, this is silly. Welcome to the way most people live. There is no way. Folks, I'll tell you. When I finally got this lesson years ago, of all the pressures that are in a preacher and in our society, I decided years ago we had one plan. We were going to set our affections on things above and please God and God alone. No matter what any other church is doing, no matter what any other people are doing, it didn't matter to us. Oh, that's not always easy. Oh, you get a lot of outside pressure telling you all kinds of stuff you should and shouldn't do. But we're like, wait. We're not here to please a denomination, a certain group, a couple of men. We're here to please God. And when I got that in my own life and realized, I'm not going to make everybody happy. It's not going to happen. And I realized that if I could just make God happy, things would probably go pretty good. Because seriously, I know this may surprise you. I can't always make Brenda happy. No, she had to leave. She's not here right now, so I can talk about her. Miss Georgine's in the hospital, and so she had to go check that out. We got kind of an emergency phone call, so you want to be praying for her. But, Brenda's gone. And I know it's going to surprise you, but it's not that she's hard to please. It's just you can't always please her. You said, why? She's a woman. Amen. Hey, it's okay. I can offend you. Remember, I'm making the men happy right now, so it doesn't matter. The next message will be for the women. But in fact, it matters. You can't. You say, why? And she didn't come to me some days. I go, honey, is there anything I can do? Nope. I mean, really, is there anything I can do to make your day better? Not a thing. Not a thing. You want me to kill myself? Would that help? No. Be close, but no, that's not going to help. I mean, there's just not that. So I don't live my life by, gee, what mood is she in? And I'm not saying she's a moody person, so don't walk out of here telling lies like Peter did. Yeah, I know how this works. Some of you that are comparing are going to be with Peter. Their pastor said she's moody. But the fact of the matter is, you see what I'm saying? We're all different. Jonathan will test. I never tried to please him. He's going, don't remember that one. Nope. I wonder what will make the boys happy in life. He said, what are you saying, preacher? Do you not understand? It doesn't matter what the other guy is doing or not doing. The question is clear. Are you following Jesus? If not, why not? Because we just removed most of the excuses. We'll never be able to look at anybody else and say because of them or this or that or that, they were doing it right or not. But we will be able to look at a book, a measuring stick that is in your hand that never changes. An absolute authority that you can, if you can use the term, go to the bank on. A measuring line that never alters, never fudges, and never cheats. And you can, whenever you want, pick up that book to say, how am I doing? Am I following Jesus? And I want to challenge you tonight, folks, with everything that's in me. I think if you get this principle, it will so help your Christian life. I want to challenge you, just follow Jesus and don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You just make sure you're on target and let God take care of everybody else and it'll be okay. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the great challenge to Peter to follow you, and even the details that are in there, some of which we did not have time to cover, Lord, but good information, Lord, good challenges. Lord, Peter was challenged in a great way this passage just to follow you. He was challenged in his devotion, his love towards you. He was challenged in the area of comparing to other people. And I know, Lord, this is a problem that is universal. We look at other churches, we look at other individuals, we look at other families, rather than looking at your word to see if we're on target. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remove this problem, Lord, of looking at others and focus on you and just follow you. You've given each one of us some gifts, some talents, a purpose in life. Matters not what others are doing. What matters is, are we following your will, your purpose? Help us to follow you like never before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.